So the reading's from Matthew chapter 27, and we're beginning at verse 27, which is on page 999 of your pew Bibles. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus to the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers round him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand and knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. They spat on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him.
Here, hopefully the picture gives a vague kind of idea of what's going on. The passage that we just read says it a handful of times. There's one word that we ought to take away from this. How is Jesus treated? What do the soldiers do to Jesus? Go for it. They mock him. They take the mickey out of him, don't they? And how do they do that? They put him in a robe that would have looked like, or made him look like he might have been a king. And then they take some thorns, these very sharp, bristly the pieces of branch, and wrap them together. Yeah, like that up there. Thank you. so much better than my description. You know, take something that should represent power and authority, but instead, it's awfully painful. And they place it on his head, and they take the mickey out of him. They say, "Hail, King of the Jews!" So at this point in the story, Jesus has been doing years of ministry. He's been doing lots of stuff in the surrounding area of Jerusalem. And he's welcomed just at the beginning of this previous week as a king into Jerusalem by crowds of people. We thought a little bit about that, I think, recently. What we would call Palm Sunday. Jesus is welcomed in. But now, the soldiers are mocking him. They're saying they're taking this kingship that should be wonderful and glorious, and they're taking the mickey. They're spitting on him and mocking him. And they put his robes back on him, and then they send him away to be crucified. That's going to be our next reading. That's what we're going to think about next. But before we do that, let's just think about who this Jesus is for a moment. This Jesus is the Son of God. But not just the Son of God, but he is God. That's hard to imagine, but Jesus is God. And so, if anybody deserved to be worshipped as a king, it was God. But instead, they take the mickey, they bully him. They say, "No, this kingship that you think that you deserve, that you say that you are rightfully owed, this authority, the one who has the only claim to any authority, is mocked, dressed up and shamed." And he endures that for reasons we're going to think about in a minute. He takes that, he suffers that bullying and that's shame, for reasons we're going to think about in a moment. But I think what that tells us, just here, is how much God loves us. If we've ever been bullied or taken the mickey out of, or, you know, made to feel really, really terrible, we know that that's fairly uncomfortable. It can range all the way to pretty awful. That's not nice at all. And Jesus endures that, not because it's fun, because it's not. Not because it's a good thing to do on a Friday. But he does it for us. And so I think this talks to us about just how much God loves us. And we're going to see this picture get a little bit more detailed as we go along. But now we're going to stand together and sing "How Deep the Father's Love for Us." So let's stand.
Our next reading comes from Matthew chapter... Oh, yeah, sit down. So our next reading is from Matthew, still chapter 27, and we're picking up at verse 32. So we're still on page 999. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink mixed with gall. But after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. And sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Two robbers were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, the robbers who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him.
Quick one. Talk to somebody next to you. What are some of the big points in that little passage there? What are some of the big main things that occur? Maybe if you could distill it into three main ideas. Just do my work for me. Too hard, is it? I'm so sorry. Well, on Dee Dee's request, we're going to stop that exercise because it's too hard. So let's come back together. So what's the first thing, do we think, that happens between verses 32 and 44? Sorry, that wasn't meant to sound like I was screaming at you. We got a bit loud. Yeah, what's the first thing that happens? Go for it. Or was that just you scratching your head?
They made Simon carry up his cross.
Yeah. Okay, so Simon has to carry the cross. So they send Jesus carrying the cross up the hill, little picture there. And then Simon, a passerby from North Africa, is called to take it instead, because Jesus just doesn't have the energy. He can't do it. It's too much for him. What next? Anything else? Go for it. Okay, yes, he did. He got crucified. So for those who don't know, crucifixion was just a horrible, horrible means of Roman torture and death. Jesus was affixed to a large piece of wood by his hands and his feet with nails. An awfully, awfully painful experience. Yeah. So, yeah, that's. But it's interesting, isn't it, that there are only a couple of words said about it, because it was quite a big deal in the day. They knew quite a lot about it. So, what next? Is there anything else? Another big thing? I know I'm asking a lot. Go for it. He gets insulted. He does, doesn't he? Yes, indeed. And this is what I'd like us to focus on. So they say, as you see in verse 40, the second half of verse 40, "Save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." And reading on a little bit. "In the same way, the priests, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. 'He saved others,' they said, 'but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him.'" So, I think the question we have to ask is, why couldn't this powerful man, who was God, burst free from the cross and save himself and prove his power and authority? Well, let's have a think about it, because if you give me the answer, we'll have nothing to talk about for 5 minutes. But in the interest of inclusivity, any thoughts? What are you thinking? What are you thinking? Go for it. Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely. You got something to add to that?
And he
Good effort. I like it. So it isn't a question of why couldn't Jesus come off the cross. Because he could. Everything we read in the Gospels tells us Jesus had remarkable power. He healed people. He made the dead come back to life. He calmed storms and he drove out demons. Have you driven out a demon? No, neither have I. It's probably quite a difficult thing to do. But Jesus did it. He even sent the devil packing in the wilderness. And the devil came to him and tempted him 3 times. And he goes, no, go away. I'm not interested. Go away. So this is a powerful man. So as you say, then if Jesus could come down, then why didn't he? Why didn't Jesus come down from the cross? And as we've pointed to already, he had a job to finish. He was nailed to the cross to pay for my wrongdoing, my sin, as he said, your wrongdoing, or sin, and the wrongdoing of all of us, all of God's people. So if Jesus came down off of the cross, the punishment that I deserve, that you deserve, that everybody deserves for our wrongdoing, by God's standard, would still be due. I'd still have to pay. We'd all have to pay. But Jesus staying up on the cross, this powerful man staying in place, paid it for us instead. So it's going to get a bit wacky now. We're going to take a little bit of time just to think. You should have a bit of paper in front of you, a little bit of red paper in front of you. If you don't, or you're near somebody who doesn't, can you split and share your bit of paper? I think, gentleman at the back, would you like some paper? I think you're missing some. Oh, you've got some. Oh, very on it then. Brilliant. So, you'll share it. That's good. So let's reflect for a couple of moments. Let's just take a few minutes and think about the way that we are wrong, the way that we do wrong in God's sight. Okay, and you might want to write something down. It doesn't have to be anything in particular. But just take a few moments and be quiet with God or with your parents or the people around you. And just, yeah, think for a time about how we have done wrong in God's sight. The wrong that Jesus stayed up on the cross to deal with for us. So, for people wondering what we're doing, just spend some time with God, take a couple of moments, reflect on how we fail to live up to God's standard, the way that we might do wrong in our hearts or in our lives, and maybe write something down. It doesn't have to be your 10 top sins of the day. This is personal. It's not, Simon's not hoovering them up at the end to check who needs most help. This is between you and God, and it's just a time to reflect on how we don't live up to God's standard, and we need his help. Now, you can still see the marker pen, but you try rubbing your sin away. It's just not going to go. It's not going to go. Clearly, Sharpie should have tried harder. But the beauty is that the work of Christ on the cross, the pinning of our sins, the confessing of our sins on the cross to Jesus, that it cleans us completely. It allows this mark to be completely wiped off. And so I believe we are going to sing in a moment. Yes, we're going to sing a couple of songs, Cornerstone and No One Is Good. And as we do, I'm going to come round with a wet wipe for each of you, as is customary, was customary on the hill of Golgotha at the time. No, as a symbol of the cleaning work that Jesus does on the cross for our sins, so that our marks may be cleaned completely, we may be completely new. So let's stand together.
So we're still in Matthew chapter 27 on page 999, and we are picking up at verse 45. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those standing there heard this, they said, he is calling Elijah. Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, surely he was the Son of God.
So we've thought a little bit about why Jesus didn't come down from the cross. And now we're reminded that Jesus' work on the cross did lead to death. It did have a cost. It wasn't just pain and suffering and mockery, but it was also death. And we know death is a horribly sad thing. It's good that it is a sad thing because we know that it carries weight. It means something. And Jesus was the most supremely valuable, awesome person ever to have lived. And so it's even more right that his death sadden us. I'm not going to ask you spontaneously to burst into tears. That's not where we're going. But it's okay for it to be a sad thing. It's okay for it to not be cheerful and joyful and dancing around clapping our hands for a couple of moments. Although I know Simon wants to. But here is some glory in these verses. Verse 51, at that moment, the curtain of the temple. So at the moment of Jesus' death, the curtain in the temple that separated God from his people, the holiness of God from his people, was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. So what happens when you're in a dark room and you open the curtains? Has that any thoughts? What happens? Go for it, Luke. It becomes light. Light pours into the room, doesn't it? It becomes a really bright room all of a sudden. Absolutely. I think that's a little bit of a picture of what we're getting there. Yeah? A little bit of light, the holiness of God, the glory of God that's been separated, the people haven't been able to go into for so long. It's torn down the middle. This symbol of separation is torn. But it's not just opening the curtains, is it? What happens when you're in a dark room and you tear the curtain rail off the wall? Apart from Mum coming in and getting angry. This has happened recently. What happens? What happens when you tear down the curtain rail? Yeah, go for it. Light comes in, and can I make it dark again anytime soon? No. I've got to get the plasterer in, and I've got to deal with the paintwork. But it's a bad image. But the point is, when you tear a curtain in half, when you tear it, it can't be put back together. Not easily, not with a quick moment. And this was a thick curtain. This was big. It was a big curtain. So this picture of Jesus' death is awfully sad. But even at that moment, God was telling us things have changed. Because our sins are pinned on the cross with Jesus, and we're wiped clean, we can enjoy relationship with God. And we know just here in verse 53, after Jesus' resurrection, and we shouldn't talk about the resurrection until Sunday, should we? Shh, don't tell anyone. But we know, we're 2,000 years on, even here we're promised Jesus will rise. Is his death permanent?
No.
Thank you, Gareth. No, because we're going to think about on Sunday the fact that he rose. He rose to life. And so that relationship that was symbolically separate by that curtain, we know even here, we're promised, it's all going to change. And that's what it means to have a living Jesus in our lives. But we're getting ahead of ourselves. So for now, let's just focus on the fact that for that relationship to occur, for us to have that relationship with God, with Jesus, to rise from the dead, he first had to die. And how immensely wonderful and horrible and complicated that idea is. We're going to spend some time in prayer now, just bringing all sorts of things before God.